when it comes to prayer, the Bible is very, very serious about it. In fact, you're going to see over and over and over again in the New Testament, this theme began to be developed. And in the New Testament, the scriptures also acknowledge that prayer is difficult. Paul says, labor with me in prayer. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? Work with me at prayer. It's almost as if the apostle's acknowledging, hey, it doesn't come easy for most of us. So labor with me, work with me, sweat with me in prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing, okay? So that amen that we say is a so be it, not an ending to our dialogue with God Almighty. Rejoice in hope. Persevere in tribulation. Be devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all perseverance, with all devotion. Devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Continue in, be steadfast in prayer. Isaiah 62:6-7 says this: on your walls, O Jerusalem, I, God Almighty, have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give me no rest until He, God the Father, establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So God loves being bothered by His children so much that He literally appoints people to bother Him. Did you hear it in the text? Give me no rest. Don't stop asking me. Don't stop petitioning me. Don't stop begging me until Jerusalem is established. In this, God's saying, listen, He's saying, bother me. Bother me. Pester me. All right? Keep knocking on my door. Give me no rest until I answer you. Right? So this is, once again, the same. Not only has He ordained that we should ask Him, but He delights in the asking. It's James 4:2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Listen to this. You do not have because you do not ask. Is it not an implication of this text that if you did ask, you would have? Luke 11:9-10. This is red letter. Jesus said this. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you.
I just want to pray before I start talking. Father, I just thank you that we can come and just talk to you openly and freely. I thank you for the gift of prayer. And so, Lord, will you just come and speak here and have your will be done. Amen. So if you've been around church for any period of time, and even just by that video, you can see that prayer is pretty important. Prayer is an important part of our Christian walk, and it's highlighted a lot in the Bible. And so what I want to look at today is, what's the point of prayer? Why do we pray? What is the purpose, the importance, and the consequence of prayer? And I think that that can be summed up in one phrase, which I'm going to unpack for you as we study and we look through the Lord's Prayer. And that's that prayer is transformative. Prayer transforms. Firstly, it transforms us, and then it transforms those around us. So I want to look at prayer through these two strands. Firstly, prayer is about God and us. It's concerned with our relationship with Him. Prayer is our way of communicating with our Father. And as we encounter Him in prayer, we then get to know more about Him. And as we grow to learn more about Him, we then are transformed and become more like Him. So it's about God and us, but then it's also about God, us, and others. Prayer is a really important part of building God's kingdom. Prayer is central in mission, and it should be the foundation of all the work that we do for God. Because in prayer, we get to ask God to move in the lives of those around us. So as I was thinking about why prayer is important, I remember someone once said to me, prayer and Bible study are like the bread and butter of our faith. And I don't think they were far wrong. You see, prayer is the food which we need to keep our relationship with God alive and fresh. Prayer isn't just optional, but it's a real necessity. And I was thinking about, I wonder what the world record is for the amount of time someone has gone without eating. And I kind of thought maybe around, you know, 6-7 months, that would be a pretty long stretch. I was really shocked when Google told me that it's actually the world record for the longest period of time without food that someone has gone is 382 days. I don't know why anyone would really put themselves through having to go food without a year, but they did. I wonder how long you could go without food. I know for myself, kind of 24 hours isn't too bad. It's not pleasant, but once I hit kind of the 48-hour mark, then I really start to struggle, start to get really hungry, and my mood starts to go down. And then there's the other extreme. There's the likes of my dad, who is here this morning, who didn't think I was going to be here. So ask for forgiveness rather than permission. That's what they say, isn't it? But my dad, he likes his meals at the right time. And sometimes in the house, if dad doesn't get his meals at the right time, he gets a thing, it's called hangry. Has anyone ever heard of this? Hangry is a combination of hungry and angry. They can sometimes get a bit angry if he hasn't had his food. And I don't think he's alone in that. I think a lot of us are like that. Because without food, our bodies just don't function properly. We can't concentrate properly without them. And you know what? It's the same without prayer. We can't do the things that God wants and calls us to do. We can't be the people that God has called us to be without prayer and without that communication with Him. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil, one of the temptations was in his 40 days of fasting, he said, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus' reply to that was, man can't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus is showing in this statement that our spiritual health is just as important as our physical. The two are actually really interlinked. But yet, how often do we neglect one compared to the other? How often do we set aside time with God and time spent talking to Him because we have other things to do? And I was also looking at the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus says, and it give us today our daily bread. And I don't think He was just talking about physical bread that we eat, judging by what he said to Satan in reply. But prayer is a discipline which we need daily. We can't go a day without it. And I was reading Exodus earlier on in the week, and I was reading about the Israelites, and it was chapter 16. So the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. Moses has led them into the wilderness, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. But when they're in the wilderness, they start to get a bit kind of grumpy. And they start complaining to God, and they start grumbling, because basically they think they're going to starve. And they start even saying, it would have been better if we were off back in Egypt. And God hears their cries, he hears their prayers, and he responds, and he provides them with food. And so every morning they come out, and the ground is covered in this bread called manna. It says it's like flakes. I don't really know how bread is like flakes, but that's the way it is. And so each morning they collect the manna, but what they can't do is they can't store up the manna, because after a day it goes bad. So they have to come out every morning and they have to gather the manna. And that's like us. We need daily to be filled with the Spirit, and we need daily communication with God, and we need to seek him in prayer daily. Sometimes we think maybe it's, oh, well, I prayed on Monday, so there's my weekly dose of prayer there. Oh, well, I prayed on Sunday, you know, at church. But there's not a day that goes by where we don't need God. And sometimes we can continue on our daily routine and we can get through it and we can still do the things that we do. But then a situation arises and we realise just how human we are and that we actually need him every day. And so I brought with me two things. I brought a lovely loaf, Irwin Softy, which is consumed twice daily in the Crummie household with tea and marmalade. And I also brought with me a bar of dairy milk. I know. Oh, that was my reaction when I say it all the time. And you know, if I give you the option of would you like a piece of bread or would you like a square of dairy milk, I think I know what everyone's reaction would be. I know what mine would be, because I've just spent the past week eating chocolate. And terrible. I'm on a bit of a healthy eating plan, but my cheat day turned into a cheat week, unfortunately. And the thing is, the chocolate, initially it's so much more appealing than a piece of bread. But what if I were to say to you, if you had to pick between bread and chocolate and you had to eat one of them for 2 weeks solid, I don't think somehow you would go for the chocolate. I mean, chocolate's great, but after a couple of days, you really start to feel sick. That was me yesterday, after eating about 6 of these this week. And it initially seems really appealing, but actually what we need is bread. It's more likely to sustain us. I have a granny who eats this and Heinz bread most days, and that woman is still going 80, in her 80s. So she's a living testament to this. But you know what, sometimes we look at prayer like the bread. We see things which are just a lot more desirable. We see things which initially feel great, but then they just leave us feeling empty. One example is maybe it's Netflix. I'm guilty of this one. So many times where I just, God is nudging me to spend time with him, and I'm like, but God, Pretty Little Liars season finale, I just got to the end of it. I need to know what happens. And there's all these different things that we get distracted with. But those things just leave you wanting more. They leave you feeling empty. But it is prayer which satisfies. It is time spent talking to God which sustains us and which feeds our mind and our heart and our soul. And you know, I wonder how you start to feel when you haven't had food for a while. Like, you get really weak and you get really tired and you get grumpy. And that's when we starve our spirits of prayer, we find ourselves open to attack, find ourselves open to discouragement, because we're disconnected from God and we're disconnected from his truth. And it's a bit like a flower. We soon start to wither if we're not soaked in God's presence and if we're not saturating ourselves and our lives with prayer. And when you think about it, if you've been hungry for a while and then you suddenly get food, you start to feel, you feel great. You suddenly feel re-energized. You feel like you've got life again and you can concentrate a lot more. And you know, I think that a lot of the times as Christians, we're really spiritually tired and we're drained. And we feel empty because we haven't been getting the fuel we need. And I was thinking of the passage in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel sees this valley. God brings him out. He has a vision of a valley. And it's full of all these dry bones. And he says, what can I do with the dry bones? And God gets him to prophesy over the dry bones. And suddenly, as he prophesies over them, the bones start to come together. And the next thing, they start to get muscles and skin starts to appear in the bones. And there's this army before him out of what was this dry valley of bones. And then God breathes into the bodies and he gives them life. And I feel like a lot of us sometimes are a bit like these bodies. And we need God's breath of life. And it's through prayer that he gives us that breath of life. It's through prayer. There's a powerful exchange happens when we pray, where God breathes into us. I remember once hearing someone said, we breathe God in through prayer and through Bible study, and then we go and we breathe him out. And so you don't starve your body, so don't starve your spirit or your soul, because one is temporal but the other is eternal. And I was thinking about, why do we pray? And if there anyone who didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. But yet we see here that Jesus always established this pattern. He establishes a pattern of teaching and retreating. He goes out and he teaches to the crowd and he teaches his disciples, but he always makes time to find God in a lonely place. He always goes to desolate places or mountainsides or in the wilderness. And he spends time alone with his Father talking to him. No matter how busy or how in demand he was, like, he literally had crowds following him everywhere he went, but he still carved out that time to seek God and to talk to him and pray with him. And prayer isn't just something that we do because we have to do it. But prayer is about fellowship with God. It's about getting to know and encounter him. And I want you to think about your best friend. I want you to think about someone that you're really close to. And how did you get to know that person? Think back to that process of getting to know them. And I think a big part of that is conversation. See, it's through talking to people that we get to know what it is that interests them, what it is they're passionate about, and our relationship with them deepens. And Jesus starts. He starts the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father in heaven. Prayer starts in relationship with God. There's a clear bond between the Father and the Son. And so coming to God in prayer, it's about our relationship with him. And Jesus also says, hallowed be thy name. See, Jesus knows who God is. It's through prayer and through his word that he knows the God that he's coming to. And I think sometimes that we come before God and we kind of view him as like a genie. And we have our lists of things that we bring before him, and we go through the list. And don't get me wrong, there's times where you want to come before God with requests, but sometimes we forget to just come before God to get to know him. We forget that we were made to enjoy God and just spend time in his presence, getting to know who he is. And I remember I was at a conference last year. And it was up at Causeway, Coastal Vineyard. It was their Encounter More conference. And at the end of this weekend, I had two really big decisions I needed to make. And I knew I was really looking forward to the conference. I got time away, some headspace, great. And I was staying over at a friend's caravan. And I got up really early in the morning because in the back of my mind, I knew I have two big decisions which I need to make. And I need to seek God on these, because I don't want to go before him in any of it. And so I got up super early. If anyone knows me, just ask any of the young people who went to Summer Madness with us. I am not a morning person. I struggle in the mornings. 10 o'clock is a good time for me to get up at. I'm doing well if I'm up by 10. But I got up extra early because I just wanted to spend some time alone with God before everyone else was up, before the hustle and the bustle. And so I was running along the coast and I saw this park bench and I thought, just run to get to this bench and I can spend some time with God. I can pray all this out, and just that whole do not worry about anything, but in all your requests, bring them before the Lord. And so I got to the bench, and I was like, oh, God, okay, and just started talking to him. And I will never forget it. I remember I felt God saying to me, Rebecca, I wish you were this excited and this eager to come and find me and spend time with me when you didn't have all these things going on in your head. I want you to spend time with me just to get to know me when you don't have big decisions to make. And don't get me wrong, he wants me to come with the big decisions too. But God wants us to come and just to get to know him. And I was looking at the different prayers in the Bible and how people prayed, looking specifically at Hannah. Hannah was a woman in the Bible who was barren. She couldn't have children. But she comes before God, and it literally says that Hannah was pouring out her heart before the Lord. She breaks down in tears because her husband has another wife, and the other wife has been teasing her because she has children. And Hannah comes before God, totally broken, is sitting pouring out her heart. And I look at the Psalms, at David, Psalm 51, and they're really raw and they're really real. I love them because they're just people being totally and brutally honest with God. And sometimes we just need to be really honest in our prayers with him. Yet in the Psalms and in Hannah, we see that though they start off, like sometimes a lot of the Psalms start off in a lot of despair, and sometimes saying, God, like, where have you been? You haven't been here. But then they always end with this tone of praise for God and a reminder of who he is. There's this thing which happens in prayer where we come before God with all of our worries and concerns. But instead of changing our situations, he transforms our mindset and our perspective to that of his. So that even though our situations and our circumstances may not change, we do. And so we start to see them differently. Romans says in chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says in Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to approve God's will, his perfect and pleasing will. You see, transformation comes from the renewal of our minds. And when we pray, we're opening our hearts and our minds to God. And we're giving him room to come in and to change our thinking and to change our mindset to that which is more like his. And then we're transformed to be more like him. It's kind of like the sun. I love this analogy. When the sun comes out, everything's different. Has anyone noticed that? Like, even we're different because we get tanned. Well, if you're like me, it's kind of either lobster or sheep. You just go red or white. You don't really get a tan. But it's not that anything has actually changed. I mean, the leaves are still the same. The trees are still the same. But everything is so much brighter and you're just in a better mood. And that's kind of like what happens when you start praying and when God starts transforming your mindset. You still do the day in, day out things at times, but God changes the way you see things because you start to see things the way that he does. There's this really good quote by Oswald Chambers. And I think he puts it pretty well. He says, to say a prayer changes things is not as close to the truth as saying prayer changes me, and so I change things. God has established things so that prayer on the basis of redemption changes the way a person looks at things. Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of the working miracles in a person's inner nature. And I remember PJ Booth, who came for our big mission. He was speaking once about how he started praying for his neighbours. And when he started praying for his neighbours, he suddenly started to care a lot more about his neighbours in a way that he hadn't before, because he started to understand how God loved these people. And so as he prayed for them, he started to love them the way that God did. And then he started to see God's kingdom come around his neighbours. Because you see, you'll start to see God's kingdom come around you and through you, but only when you've let his kingdom come and reign in you. And then that's the last thing I just want to look at. Prayer is not just about us talking at God. Prayer is a two-way conversation. Through prayer, we open up a dialogue with God where he speaks to us and we listen to him. And also, it opens up a dialogue so that God can actually answer our prayers, and then we start to see him at work. See, God, it was said in that video, in James, how you do not receive because you do not ask. God wants us to ask him to see change in our community. God wants us to ask him to see change in our family. And sometimes, maybe you think, I don't really see God at work. Like, God, I just wish you would do something. How often do you ask? Because he wants to do things, but he lets us partner with him in that. And it says in John 15, he says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And what God is not saying in that is, okay, God, ask whatever you want. I really like a Ferrari, please. That would be nice. And a year's supply of chocolate. And that's not really what he's saying, because the start of it says, if you remain in me and I in you. So it's praying for the things that God wants, because when we're praying, what he wants and what we want become one. And then we start to see his kingdom breaking out. And just to finish, there was Exodus. I was reading this week. Got a lot out of Exodus this week. And the Israelites are battling against the Amalek. And I just want to read down a bit of it. Then the Amalek came and fought with Israel. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And so we see here, there's a very physical battle going on, but there's also a spiritual one that Moses is a part of when he's holding up his arms. See, the victory here was in the hidden place, in the secret place where Moses was holding up his arms. Yes, it was a victory in terms of the army, but that victory came a result of what Moses was doing in the background. And sometimes we get so consumed doing work for God that we forget about this background work of prayer, which is so important. It is as important. There's a verse in Timothy, and Timothy says, since prayer is at the foundation of all of this, in 1 Timothy 2. Prayer needs to be our foundation, and it is through prayer that we will see God work and God move. Just to finish, I would really encourage everyone here to devote themselves to spending time with God in the place of prayer. Because not only will you see transformation in you, but you'll see it through you and around you.